Hear these words. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by the world's standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, the things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this sermon starts with two statements that I hope you'll remember and perhaps mull over later today. First, Christianity does not exist to preserve the status quo. Reading the Bible, going to church, believing in Jesus Christ is something that's important, but it's not something you do today to make sure that today is nice and tomorrow is nice just like it. Because there's much in this world that is broken and unjust, violent, or just plain wrong. So Christianity does not exist to support the status quo. Instead, it's there to turn the values of this world on its head in order to make all things new in Christ. Secondly, Christianity is not for wimps. Now, I know the Beatitudes say, blessed are the meek, for the meek shall inherit the earth. But for too long, those words have been used to suggest that Christians are never allowed to raise their voices, that oppression should be quietly endured, that women being abused should suffer in silence and simply hide their bruises behind extra makeup. Jesus preached the Beatitudes in order to list off the ways that faith in God challenges and overturns the ways of the world. Blessed are not the rich, the powerful, the abusers, the controllers. Blessed are the poor, the meek, those who mourn, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They are the ones called children of God. They are the followers of the cross. And their strength is greater than all the strength of the world. Never assume that meekness is the same as acquiescence. And never believe that slaves are happy in their chains. The two spirituals from today's service highlight these points. You need to imagine a cotton field somewhere in Alabama with slaves in the Civil War times, singing in the field. Now, the tempo of the song they would sing might match the speed with which their hoes dug into the hard soil. Or perhaps the melody was there to help distract them from the misery of hard labor in an unrelenting sun. Now, many of these spirituals use what was called a call and response technique, in which someone, a leader, would sing a verse, and then everyone else would sing the refrain. When Israel was in Egypt's land,
let my people go.
call and response, by definition, create community out of what was before just a group of individuals. They remind us that we're all in this together and that none of us are free until all of us are free. Now, when that spiritual that Todd sang got to its chorus, and the refrain would say, "Go down, Moses, way down in Egypt land, tell old Pharaoh, let my people go," I bet that the slaves in that field, when they pictured old Pharaoh in their minds in the 1860s, they did not imagine someone standing on the banks of the River Nile. Pharaoh for them was the field boss, the slave runner, the plantation master. Just as in the 1960s, Pharaoh was Governor George Wallace blocking the entrance to the University of Alabama, or Sheriff Bull O'Connor releasing the police dogs on the student protesters in the streets of Birmingham. For many people today who still sing that refrain, "Let my people go," it has nothing to do with Pharaoh, desert, or pyramids. Wherever oppression and injustice exist in a society, what it means is that somebody is being treated like a nobody. And Christianity will always challenge that, will always challenge what is unjust, because doing that is part of what it means to be that person of faith. But sometimes to challenge it, you must rely on deception. In the old days, you could sing about Moses in Egypt, and you could tell the slave boss, "Well, I'm just remembering that story out of Exodus in the Old Testament." But as they were singing it, they could very well remember instead Harriet Tubman, the one they called Moses, the woman who used the Underground Railroad to rescue slaves so they could escape the bondage of living pharaohs in their own day and age. To faithfully challenge the power of the oppressor has almost always depended on what I would call wise deception. There's an old spiritual that said, "Got one mind for the boss to see, got another mind for what I know is me." Now that idea is captured in the spiritual "Follow the Drinking Gourd." The verses sing somewhat superficially about drinking gourds and rivers. But the drinking gourd was a symbol representing the Big Dipper and how it always pointed north. And the rivers were the pathways that people could follow along the shoreline that would lead them to freedom. When the sun comes back and the first quail calls, when winter slowly moves into springtime, and in that thaw the breeding season of the quails start, that's your signal to start heading north to freedom. The riverbanks, a mighty good road, that told the slaves in Alabama to follow the Tombigbee River north to its headwaters. And when they reached that point, to continue going north to catch up with the Little River, the Tennessee, that would eventually join up with the Ohio River at Paducah, Kentucky. And there the old man, a guide, would appear to help them get across the big river, the Ohio, into the north, into the lands of freedom and the states, and follow it all the way up to Canada and freedom. That spiritual existed as a wise deception. Another example of wise deceptions from that time were the quilts that the slave women would stitch together, but in some of their own stitches would be maps on how to flee to safety. Or the pattern of the quilt was done in such a way that when a certain design was laid over a fence post to dry, it was treated as a signal that tomorrow people would try to escape. The famous boxer Joe Louis had a good quote to add to this discussion. So Joe Louis was born in 1914. He was the son of Alabama sharecroppers, the great-grandson of slaves. But he found success as a boxer, and he ruled for almost 12 years as the champion of the world. Muhammad Ali had said, "I just give lip service to being the greatest. Joe Louis was the greatest." And the boxer Max Baer has said that Joe Louis was so fast, he could hit me 18 times while I was falling down. Bear went on to say, "For me, fear was standing across the ring from Joe Louis and knowing that he wants to go home early." Joe Louis served in the Army during World War II and was generally a humble and generous man during his life. And when he was asked about his success, he simply said, "I did the best I could with what I had." Now, knowing that the man who said these humble words was the best boxer ever, there obviously was something deep within him that defined who he was and gave him the strength to be the best, given what he had. Now, I want you to put these points that I've mentioned so far together. Christianity does not exist to preserve the status quo, especially when the status quo is built around oppression, violence, and injustice. To be a follower of Christ is not for wimps and the faint of heart. It means affirming something deep within us that runs counter to many of the ways of the world. And there are times in your life when you cannot openly challenge what is wrong. But in those moments, as Joe Louis said, you've got to do the best you can with what you've got. And you may have to rely on wise deception, singing about Pharaoh as you substitute someone else as the focus of your song. But you will definitely need to hold on to the biblical truth that in God's eyes, you are somebody and no one can make you a nobody. And in that moment, when that sinks in and guides you, the wisdom of the Apostle Paul becomes true and you are destroying the so-called wisdom of the worldly wise. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he was quick to challenge their love of fancy talk and philosophical rhetoric. Greek wisdom may be nice and eloquence is enjoyable to hear, but neither wisdom nor eloquence requires faith, and so neither has any ultimate value. We all know folks who have a lot of knowledge but not a lot of sense. People who talk sweet but don't walk right. Paul spells it out for the church by saying, okay, then who are the wise? Where are the scribes and the debaters of this age? Didn't God choose what is foolish to shame those wise? The weak to shame the strong? Didn't God choose what is low and despise, the very things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are? Over and over again, Paul's going to make this point that the message of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is foolishness lost in the ways of the world. But to us who hear it, who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the foundation of our life. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and was silent, that did not mean he had nothing to say. When he appeared to be humble and meek, that did not mean that he was weak and powerless. It's true that the act of crucifying people on a cross was designed by the Romans as a public, cruel witness to their power and authority. But to crucify an innocent man only undermined all that Rome thought it stood for. And to kill one man, the Son of God, unjustly set in motion new life for all people, for all children of God. Remember, the cross was not a mistake. It was not an embarrassment that has to quickly be erased by the resurrection. The cross was the focal point of God breaking into this world and destroying all false values that we would hold dear, defeating death itself with death. See, our gaze in this life is too often focused on the wrong things. We're taught to look away from the foolish, the simple, the lowly, to reject those who lack power, position, and wealth, to question those who don't seem to trust enough in weapons and NSA surveillance and intimidation. Yet it's precisely when we sing the songs of the foolish, the lowly, and the simple, When we sing and lift up those songs of those who lack power and wealth, that we undermine Pharaoh today. We become in that moment people of the cross. And we see differently and we live differently and we trust in something foundationally greater than all the world's wisdom and power. Paul said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved. This is not a pie in the sky theology. It's here and now good news. We are now being saved when we stand for what we believe. We are now being saved when we speak as we are able for what we know to be true. We are now being saved when we reject violence and fear that this world treats as wisdom. And we are being saved when we sing defiantly, perhaps deceptively, but always faithfully, sing the story and the gospel of Christ so that all can follow the drinking gourd and the path to freedom. And in time, all God's people are let go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. In this place, in this community, you allow us, O God, to gather and to pray and to worship you. And many of us are not wise by world standards or powerful or of noble birth, but you've called us all the same. You've redeemed us by your grace. And in Christ, we find the strength to stand for what is right and to sing your praises all our life long. So through the Holy Spirit now, show us your wisdom and your truth, and let us boast of you, O Lord, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.